Psalm 92, verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." Tonight, with the Lord's blessing, we'll continue our study of Richard Baxter. And this time we'll look at the old Puritan on the subject of gratitude to God or giving thanks to the Lord. Now, it seems awfully foolish to me to tell people they ought to be grateful. Everyone in the world is deeply indebted to God and should be always giving thanks to Him from the heart. But, of course, we don't. This is especially true of the unsaved. Our Lord Jesus Christ reminded us that the Lord sends His Son on the just and the unjust. He makes His rain to fall on the good and also on the unthankful. Paul, describing the last days and the apostasy that would occur at that time, said men will be unthankful. And so both our Lord and His Apostle tell us that most people are not grateful. The unsaved, to a man, are not grateful. And we deplore this ingratitude in them, but we have to admit that we're ungrateful too. That's why the Bible has so many verses addressed to Christians commanding us to be thankful. There's a psalm that says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever." And Paul in the book of Colossians says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The writer of the Hebrews urges us to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And again, another psalmist says, to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Many other verses could be cited to the same effect. We're commanded to be thankful because we're not that way by nature, and we need constant reminding. And I want to underscore that word, constant. If you read the history of Israel in the wilderness, you'll see God was always giving them things, giving them manna each day, giving them quail, opening up rocks and sending water, leading them by a fiery pillar at night and a cloud during the day. All those years, their clothes didn't wear out. All those years, their feet didn't swell up. All those years, God took wonderful care of them. But in contrast to God's wonderful and meticulous care for His people, we find Israel almost always forgetful of His mercies. I hope we're better than they were, but are we? How often do you feel discontented? How often do you feel envious? How often do you complain about your job, or your family, or your income, or your health, or your neighbors, or your church, or something else? Pretty often, I bet. Most people do. Yet the very air you inhale to issue that complaint is a gift of God and should be a cause for giving thanks. I need to be more thankful than I am, and I suppose you do too. Now, to help us feel the gratitude we ought to feel and express it more often than we do, Richard Baxter has really quite a lot to say. And tonight we'll start this study and then carry it on another 2 or 3 weeks, the Lord willing. How do you become more grateful? Here I'm not much interested in the technique of giving thanks, exactly how often you give thanks, precisely what words you choose to give thanks, and so on. But here I'm mostly interested in how do you increase the feeling of gratitude to God? Well, tonight we'll look at 3 things fairly briefly and then other things in the weeks to come. This first one really slaps me in the face. It really makes me feel badly, but it's worth repeating. If you want to be more grateful than you are, think of how ugly ingratitude is. Here's the quote. "Unthankfulness among men is taken for an unnatural, monstrous vice that destroys friendship, family, and society." Baxter has never spoken more truly. What is uglier? What's more deformed? What's more hideous looking than ingratitude? you're a parent, you've seen this in your children, and the picture is not very pretty. A book was written a few years ago by Robert Hughes, and it's called The Culture of Complaint. And the subtitle is something like, Why Everybody in America is a Baby. Something like that. I've forgotten the exact title. But that's the idea. Think of how ugly ingratitude is. Let me tell you a story. I wish I were making it up, but I'm not. This is a true story. Years ago, there was a couple who came to the United States from Eastern Europe. They weren't comfortable here. They never really mastered the language or got used to the American way of life. But they wanted a better life for their son, whom they loved very much. The couple took menial jobs and worked sometimes 16 hours a day and more. And they were working so hard and saving so carefully so they could send their son to the best schools. Now, their son was a very bright boy, and he went on to very fine academies, finally graduating from Harvard University. Now, at Harvard, this son of Eastern European immigrants met a very pretty girl. And as most people from Harvard, she came from a wealthy family, an old established family with a nice English name and bloodlines that go way back to the Mayflower. Well, this young man with a funny name that ended with C proposed to this girl, and she agreed to marry him. And they had a big and lavish wedding at a beautiful and tasteful Episcopalian church around Boston. And you know, the parents of the boy were left off the wedding list. They weren't invited. The mom and dad, who scrimped and saved, who came to a foreign country and lived in great misery for 20 years, they weren't even invited to the wedding. But of course they weren't. To his way of thinking, his parents were tacky. They spoke with an accent. They wore cheap clothes. And it's pretty hard to introduce your father, the janitor, to your bride's father, the attorney. And so the parents were not invited to the wedding. Now, what do you think of that young man? What words can describe his arrogance, his sheer ingratitude? The very persons who worked their fingers to the bone and did without to send him to the Ivy League were the persons not invited to his wedding because they might embarrass him. What words can describe the boy's just plain old wickedness? I looked through my thesaurus in preparing this sermon, and I found a whole lot of synonyms for ingratitude, but none of them really fit the boy. I couldn't come up with a word. Ugly picture, isn't it? Yet, you know, God has done a whole lot more for you than these parents did for their son. These parents worked hard for their son, but God surrendered his own son to a brutal crucifixion for your salvation. And I submit to you, we're no more grateful to God than that boy was to his parents. We treat him worse than he did when we forget to give thanks, when we feel envious, when we're discontented, and when we complain about what we don't have. How ugly ingratitude is. Did you ever wonder what people will look like in hell? Did you ever wonder about that? I think they'll look like what they really are. That's what I think. I think in hell, all cosmetic effects will drop off. I think we'll look like what we really are. And so I think the ungrateful will just be repulsive looking. They'll be sickening monsters of arrogance, selfishness, and unthankfulness. If you could look in the mirror and see what ingratitude looks like, not ingratitude in that boy, not ingratitude in sulky children, but ingratitude in you, you'd turn away from it in horror, and you'd be more thankful than you have been in the past. And so if you want to be more thankful, just think of how ugly ingratitude is. Think about the young man I described, and remember, God has done a lot more for us than his parents ever did for him. Number two, if you want to be more thankful, meditate on the mercies of God. Here I want to underscore the word meditate. Don't let it cross your mind every now and then. But think long and hard on the mercies of God. Baxter writes, "Let the greatness of the manifold mercies of God be continually before your eyes. Thankfulness is caused by the due apprehension of the greatness of His mercies. Ingratitude is the result of spiritual amnesia. We look at what we have and forget who gave it to us. Forget how much He gave us and forget why He gave it to us. We look at what we have and we forget that everything we have, everything, the most basic thing like food and water, as well as the more elaborate things that all of us have, everything we have comes from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. But what about those things you've earned by hard work? You weren't born with a silver spoon in your mouth. You weren't born an heir of great riches. You've had to work for things, haven't you? You've had to save. You've had to do without. Are these things gifts too? Well, sure they are. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 said, it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. Sure, you got the wealth by working for it, by investing, by saving. But it's the Lord your God who gave you the power to work and to save and to invest. I know a man who's very proud of himself. He's worked hard his whole life. He's invested wisely. And now in old age, he's really very well off. But this man is not thankful. He often says, I earned everything I have. God never gave me anything. Well, he did work very hard. He did invest wisely and he did save. But did he earn the breath he breathed to make that money? Did he earn the heartbeat that was necessary to go to work? Did he work for the brainwave or other things that kept him alive all these years of hard work? He never earned one of these things. They were given to him, and they were given to him free of charge. They're part of what the poet called the unbought grace of life. We need to remember that whatever we have comes down from heaven. And the things we've worked for, the things we've earned, have also been divine gifts. Because God gave us the opportunity and the energy and the wisdom and so forth to earn these things. You have more than you think. Most poor Americans have enough to eat, and that's a luxury many people don't have. A man once told me this kind of in a joke. He said, you know, my income puts me below the poverty line, and I own two cars. It's quite a poverty line, isn't it? That allows my friend to have a three-bedroom apartment and own two cars. Most Americans have a lot more than we need, and every believer has everything because every believer has Christ. And so instead of complaining about the few things you don't have, you'd be better off singing with the psalmist, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with all benefits, even the God of our salvation. Loads us with all benefits. He doesn't dispense them in a stingy way. He loads them. And everything God gives you, He gives you purely by His grace. You know, there's only one thing that you can justly demand of God. There's only one thing about which you can say, Lord, give it to me, I've earned it. Romans 6:23 tells us what that is. The wages of sin is death. The only thing you can demand of God is death, eternal death. That's the only thing you or I, either one, has ever earned from God. Everything else we've got is free. Everything. Material things, spiritual things, family things. Everything we've got is freely given. Think about these things and you'll be a lot more grateful than you are. And to help you do this, Baxter gives a long list of things that every Christian has without exception. The poorest Christian, the sickest Christian, has all of these things and more. Here's a short list. Here's a part of that list. You have the love of God. You have the pardon of all your sins. You have eternal life. You have repentance. You have the Spirit of Christ. You have a place among His people. You have many rescues from danger of body and soul. You have the mercies of your friends. You have God's patience. You have a hope of everlasting rest. You have the certainty of glory. Every believer has every one of these things and a whole lot more. Peter says to us that we have been given all things which pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Not a few things, but all things. Now, if all things which pertain to life and godliness can't satisfy you, what can? Really, what can? $50 more a week? What can satisfy you if all things that pertain to life and godliness won't do the job? And so, think about this. Think about the mercies of God that may come from God, that you receive lots and lots and lots of them, including those you don't even realize, and that they're all given to you purely by grace, free of charge, simply because God is just so good and generous. Think about these things and you'll be more grateful than you are. Then the third thing is this. If you want to be more grateful, think of how unworthy you are to receive any favor from God. Think of how unworthy you are to receive any favor from God. Baxter writes, "Be well acquainted with the greatness of your sins. A proud soul thinks lightly of Christ. It cannot be thankful for what it finds no great need of. It's pride that makes you ungrateful. You're only unhappy with what you have if you think God owes you more." I talked to a man one day. He grew up in a very abusive home. He got involved in all kinds of trouble, criminal trouble, heavy drinking, drug abuse, you name it, he did it. And way into his 30s, he was still very childish in the way he looked at things. And I'll never forget him pounding his fist, literally, and saying, "God owes me one. That's what I say. Look what kind of parents he gave me. Look at all the trouble I got into. He owes me one." I really didn't know how to answer him. Nothing but pride that made him ungrateful. God owes me one. He owes you judgment. He doesn't owe you any favors. Because that man, like you and me, we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we have no claim on God's favor. Thinking about your unworthiness makes what you have seem like a whole lot more. Now, David was one of the best men in the Bible. And yet, when God made that everlasting covenant with him, secure in every part, he said, "Lord, who am I and who is my father that I should receive such a thing?" He was thunderstruck that God, an infinite and eternal creator, would condescend to make a covenant with David. God entering into an agreement with a mere man and promising many blessings. Now, this is how we ought to feel, because God has made to us the same promise he's made to David, and that is Christ. He's given the same Christ to us that he gave to David. The details are a little different, but the content is really the same. Who are we to receive such immense favors? We didn't even ask for them. We didn't even feel the need for them. Unaided by divine grace, we don't even want them. And yet all these favors come to us, again, simply because of God's great generosity. Think about your unworthiness, and you'll be more grateful than you are. The things you lack won't seem nearly as important as the things you have. And so let me pose a question to you here at the end. Are you grateful? Nobody's perfect, of course. Nobody's entirely thankful. But I didn't ask you if you're perfectly thankful. I just asked you, are you thankful? On balance, are you grateful or ungrateful? Are you content with what you have or dissatisfied? Do you envy what others have, or does that make you happy what others have? Are you grateful? Are you mindful of God's mercies that are new every morning? Well, I've got two tests to help you determine if you're grateful or not. Here they are, and they're pretty simple and obvious ones. First, do you think more about what you have or what you don't have? Which is it? Do you think more about what you have or what you don't have? Let's get specific about it. Do you think more about having a job or not having a job you wish you had? A lot of people who would love to have a job, any job, who don't have it. And then things like, do you think more about the money you make or the money you need? Do you think more about what you have or what you don't have? Good question. And then here's the second one. What takes up more time in your prayers? Asking for things or giving thanks for what you already have? I don't know how many petitions you request you have in your prayers, but I bet you most people have at least five requests for every one word of thanksgiving. Maybe much higher proportion, I'm not sure. But when you pray, here's when you're alone with God, not when you're talking to be heard of men, but when you're alone with God, there are plenty of things to ask for. And of course you ought to let your request be made known to God. That's in the Bible. But do you mostly ask for more things, or do you mostly give thanks for the things God has already given you? I think these two tests go a long ways toward telling us if we're grateful or not. Now the Lord wants you to be grateful. Remember those commands I read at the beginning of the sermon? In everything give thanks. Be ye thankful. God wants you to be grateful. He wants you to be grateful whoever you are, whatever you have. Whatever you don't have, He wants you to be grateful. Jeremiah didn't have very much. And yet, he said it's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. The Lord wants you to be grateful. He commands you to be grateful. He gives you plenty to make you grateful. He gives you good examples of people who are grateful. Why don't you obey Him? Is there any confusion as to what your duty is? Why don't you simply obey Him? And why don't you start obeying Him right now? Why don't you just bow your head right now and give thanks for some small favor? That would be a good thing to do. And remember, Christians don't have to be manipulated into this, because we really do have every favor because we have Christ. That's the thing. You don't have to be talked in. You don't have to twist your arm into it. I don't have to convince you that you've got something. You do have something. You have everything because you have Christ. If we have Christ, we ought to be deeply thankful. Well, that's it for tonight. Love of God be with you all for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God which can make us wise for salvation. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who inspired this Word and opens our understanding to it. We thank You for Jesus Christ who went to the cross for our salvation and is now at Your right hand praying for us. We thank You, Lord and Father, for Your own fatherly love, the chastisements, the favors, the forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, that the saints have gathered tonight to worship You. We thank You that You accept our worship, as imperfect and muddled as it is. We thank You, Lord, for all things which are ours in Christ. And we ask You to make us more thankful than we are. Lord, I know two ways to make us more thankful. Take away what we have, that can do it. Or also You can just work directly on our souls to make us more thankful. And I pray You'd do the latter. I pray You'd make us more thankful, not through the hard rod of chastisement, but from just a spiritual enlightenment, that we might see Christ and know how wonderful He is and know that He's ours. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayers, and we ask You now to answer them in Your own good time and Your own way. In Jesus' name, amen.